All right. Here's some guys doing something that I'm not recommending you do, okay? But I want to tell you about it as a metaphor. These are some guys, and they had like these slightly like Australian-type accents. You could find this video on YouTube. What do they call it? The Last Man Hanging Challenge. Please don't watch it right now. That would be distracting. But it's about a 10-minute video. But I saw these. It popped up, and I saw this at one point. And these guys, you know, they're in their young 20s. They think they're invincible because physically they're at their peak. Nothing can hurt them. And they thought, hey, you know what would be fun? Let's go to the bottom of a bridge. You know, 25, 30 yards above water, and let's see who can hold on the longest. Okay, this is their great idea. This is one of those things that your mother's like, guys, don't do this. And Pastor Seth is not recommending this, okay? I'm not recommending this. I think there was a disclaimer on the video that said, don't do this. They had checked it out. They were all decent swimmers. The water was deep enough. Nobody got injured. Like, there's all this. Okay, so I'm not endorsing this. I'm just telling you about it. So they get to the bottom of this, and you can see them there. They're all lined up. I think there's 10 or 12 of them. And they're just holding on. And this screenshot is taken from 1 minute, 3 seconds in. And within about a second or two, the first guy is going to drop. He's going to release, go into the water, swim to shore. Everybody's going to make fun of him. It's going to be great. Right? Oh, you were the weakest link. Okay. And then other guys drop, 90 seconds in, 2 minutes in. About two, I think 10, there's like two guys left. And you know, they're at that point, they're holding on, they're just white knuckling, and their hands are shaking and their arms are shaking, and they're looking at each other like, you drop first, right? Like guys do. I don't want to be the one, I want to win. Finally, I think it's about 2:15, 2:12, you know. What would that be? 130, 140 seconds in, everybody's dropped. This is a silly thing to do. Honestly, it sounds fun. Like if I'd have known about this when I was their age, maybe I'd try it. I could see my college friends and I doing something like this, actually. Now, to be good at this, the last man hanging challenge, to be good at that, all it really requires, if you want to get better at it, requires like increased grip strength. You know who'd be really great at this? Like climbers. Climbers would be fantastic. They could probably hang on there for 20 minutes. None of these guys were climbers, apparently. They hang on for a couple minutes. But increased grip strength, like something like climbing, and probably decreased body weight, and you could get really good times. You could probably win and be the last man hanging on. And then you could have the bragging rights. You know, what's pulling on those guys is gravity and is their body weight. Maybe a little bit of wind. That's all that's pulling on them. And that's so much less than is pulling on us. We're in the study of the book of Hebrews, and we're going to talk this morning. I think one of the big messages of the book of Hebrews is to hang on or hold on in the face of things that are trying to pull you away from your faith. And there's a lot of them. We're in the season of Christmas, and you just think the busyness of the season, right? We're supposed to be celebrating the return of or the coming to earth of our Lord Jesus, but we're so busy with stuff. I've got Christmas letters to get out, and we got Christmas cookies, and you got Christmas shopping, and you got Christmas parties, and you got all of this stuff that it's tough to hang on to the reason that we're doing all this stuff. And that's just a seasonal thing. Then you get into like our whole nature we have inside of us. We have a sin nature. If you're in Christ, you have a new nature as well, but your sin nature, it wants to do sin. It loves sin. And our world is kind of made right now to just feed that and pull you away from your relationship with Christ. And then you have stuff external to you. Our world is increasingly becoming secular, and what we believe is increasingly becoming passé, and people will think that to believe what we believe, that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus really came to earth, that there's a thing called sin, that there are good ways to live and there are not good ways to live, and that God is going to judge people someday, that does not sit well with modern audiences or people. And it would be easy to not hang on to those things. But the author of Hebrews has come to us and he said, hold on, we're going to see this. And this morning, as we come back to Hebrews, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 39 this morning. I think the question that we're going to find answered is, how do we do that? How do we hold on? You see those guys on the bridge, all they have to do is they just got to get a little bit stronger, lose a little bit of weight, like practice more, and they can probably win the competition. But how do we, as followers of Jesus, living in 2023 in the United States of America, with all the stuff pulling on us that we have, how do we hold on to this faith in Christ that's supposed to be the central thing in our life? That's the question for the morning. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Hebrews 10. We're going to be in verses 19 to 39 this morning. This is on page about 1,007 in the Bibles that are underneath the chairs. We call them sanctuary Bibles or chair Bibles. If you don't have one, we'd invite you to grab that one that's underneath the chair in front of you and please take it home. Consider it a Christmas gift from us at the church or just a gift. We give away Bibles because we believe the Bible is the Word of God and that God wants to speak to us. And the primary way that He speaks to us today is through His Word. So if you don't have one, please grab one, take it home, read it. We have a Bible reading plan out at the resource wall we'd encourage you to take as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, and then He's going to say three let us statements, three things He wants us to do. We're going to focus on these three statements this morning. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while longer, a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This morning we're going to look at what the author of Hebrews wants us to do. I think he's been building up to this point. I think this text and what is coming after it is kind of the plateau, the summit of the book of Hebrews. We've been kind of taking step by step as he's built his argument, and now he's coming to what specifically he wants for his readers to do. We're going to look at what that is. We're going to look at why he wants that of them. And then he's going to give us two very specific, and we're going to spend considerable time on these, two very specific hows. How do we do that? So what does he want? As I've already kind of alluded to, and we said throughout the sermon series, I think what he's saying is hold fast to your faith in Jesus. Don't let go. No matter what is pulling on you, no matter what kind of pressure you're feeling, no matter what kind of desire you're feeling to let go and just do what is easy and go with the flow and give in to those forces, he's saying, in the face of that, don't do that. Hold fast. Hold fast. Verse 23. I think this is the central thing that he wants in the whole book. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It's interesting, here he's using this word hold fast. It's in the middle of the three let us statements. He says before this, he says, let us draw near to God. He says after this, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. But in the middle, he says this, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The word is the same one that's used in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. The same word is used there. There's actually two words that are used throughout the book of Hebrews, we're going to see for this idea of holding on. This word has the idea of possessing. It's like you have something and you're going to keep it. That's this word. He says, hold fast. The same word is used in verse 14. He says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So the English translates it a little bit differently, but it's the exact same word in the original language. If we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We see throughout Hebrews, he's using these same words. He's wanting the same thing for them. Then in chapter 4, he changes the word. And this is one of the famous verses in Hebrews. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What does he want us to do? Let us hold fast our confession. And here he's changed the word that he's used. It's a similar word. It's not related, but it's a similar kind of concept. And it has the idea of not just possessing, but it has the idea of strength. What it takes to hold fast to something. It takes strength. Let us hold fast our confession, he says. And then in chapter 6, verse 18, the same word about strength is used. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. I hope you're getting the point. If you could take one thing away from the book of Hebrews that he wants us to do, it is that followers of Jesus are to hold fast to their faith in Jesus regardless of what is going on around them. Why is that? Because the original readers, they were living in a time where they were probably being persecuted. They were facing pressure for being Christians. And they thought, man, I should go back to what is easy. What would have been easy? To go back to what they knew. To go back to Judaism. To go back to everything that they grew up with. To say, you know, this Jesus thing, it was a nice experiment for a time, but I'm through that phase now. And mom and dad, I'll celebrate Hanukkah with you again.
That would have been the easy thing, but the author says, don't do that. Why? Because Jesus is better than anything that you had there. He's greater. And as a result of that, you are to hold fast. Don't let go. That's what he wants them to do. So why is he so focused on this? As he says in chapter 10, verse 26, because there's this very real thing. It's not like these guys letting go of this and then they just fall in the water, they swim to shore. There's real consequences for not holding fast to their faith in Christ. Verse 26 and following is going to say that God's holy judgment is terrible. You do not want to fall into the category of people who experience God's holy judgment. We just had communion. And one of the amazing things about Jesus coming in the flesh, God becoming man, is that he took the full punishment for God's wrath, for sin, for all time, on us, on himself. You think of all the people who've ever lived, and all the sin that's ever been committed, and all the atrocity, and all the injustice, and all the oppression, and all the abuse. And when God looks at that, his holiness breaks out in righteous anger against that. But Jesus stepped in between God's righteous anger and us and absorbed it to the full so that we can shelter in him. But he's going to tell us that God's holy judgment is terrible. Look what he says, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Here's what I think he's saying. I don't think he's talking in the context about people who sin. All of us sin. I think in the context and of Hebrews, he's talking about people who let go of their faith in Jesus to pursue something else. And what he's saying is, if you do that, there's nothing left for you for protection. If you get outside of the safety of Jesus, if you leave that because it's easier to go back to what was comfortable and familiar, you are in a world of hurt. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Instead, verse 27, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. This is why he's so excited, so turned on about what is going to happen with these guys, that they would hold fast to their faith in Christ. Because he knows if they let go of it, that proves that the Holy Spirit had never worked in their life in the first place, that their names had never been written in the book of life, that they'd never been a new creation, and that they were going to be in a world of hurt as a result. God's holy judgment is terrible. Look what he says in verse 28. He goes back to the Old Testament. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Then he says, verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? If we let go of our faith in Christ, how much worse place will we be in than those people in the Old Testament who just merely lost their physical lives because they disobeyed the law? And he doesn't want that for them. Verse 31, he brings it to a point. He says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have the wrong impression of God if we think he's just some like cosmic old gentleman in the sky who wants to do us good regardless of how we live. He wants to do us good. He created us for a relationship with him. But when we choose our own way, we choose to walk in sin, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In fact, verse 39, it says, We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. This is how he describes those who fall into the hands of the living God, who let go. They ultimately are destroyed. They are sent into the place of judgment and wrath, a place the Bible calls hell. It's a terrible place. So to avoid that, he desperately wants them to hold fast. Hold on. Don't step outside your refuge. But then he's going to come to how we actually do that. And that's where I want to spend a lot of time here. How do we hold fast to our faith? Those guys on the bridge, eventually they're going to let go. Gravity and time and exhaustion, they're not going to be able to hold on forever. Even the best athletes, gymnasts, rock climbers, there would be a limit. But he wants us to hold on perpetually throughout this life. So he's going to give us two practical means by which we can do that. First, by drawing near to God. Verse 22. We'll do the lead up to it because it's so good. But verse 22, he says in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." This is kind of a recap of the book of Hebrews. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Peter talked a few weeks ago about the access that we have to the holy places because of the sacrifice of Jesus. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. That's the new covenant that we enjoy, which we've talked about. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Jesus is not like the old priests who continually offered sacrifices. He's a great high priest. He offered one sacrifice for all time. Because all of that is true, he says, verse 22, "Let us draw near." And then he's going to put some descriptors on us. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near. Let us draw near to who? Let us draw near to God. The first thing he's telling us, if you want to hold fast, you need to draw near to God. Your relationship with God needs to be of such a nature that it gives you strength when things are pulling against you and wanting you to let go. He says, draw near. Now here's the question. Where is God? Is God far away? If we're to draw near to him, do we have to get a plane ticket? How do you draw near to God? Well, it's interesting because throughout the scriptures we see this truth, this reality. Psalm 145:18 is one place where it's expressed. The Lord is near to all who call on him. Psalm 139, David says, "Where can I go from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. I can't get away from you." The reality is that God is near to each and every one of us. He's not distant and he's not far. He's near. So what does it mean to draw near to him? It means that if God is near us, that we need to realize that is the reality in which we live. So he gives these descriptors. He says, draw near with a true heart. In what? In full assurance of faith. We're going to talk about faith a whole bunch next week. In full assurance of faith. That means we believe that God is near. That means that we believe that what Jesus did on the cross is enough for us. That means we believe all the things that are in the scriptures. Then he says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Not only are these things we believe like in a subjective or objective kind of way, but they're subjective. They get into our hearts and they affect how we think about ourselves. That when we sin, we understand that Jesus' blood covers that sin, so we don't have to make payment to God for that sin because Jesus did it for us. So our conscience can be clean. And then he says, and our bodies washed with pure water. The Jews would wash themselves and they would wash things to set them apart as holy unto God. That's one of the metaphors. When we are baptized, we're baptized in water, and it doesn't save us, but it's this metaphor of us consecrating ourselves to God for His exclusive use. What he's saying is, draw near to God, believe what He has said, let it impact the way you think about yourself and your life, and think of even your very body as set aside for His specific use and purpose. That's how you hold on. I read a book back in, I think in college. We weren't just doing crazy things in college. I did a lot of reading. I studied too, but I did a lot of reading, and I went to the Christian bookstore and I picked up this book, and it was called The Practice of the Presence of God. And it was written about this man who lived in Europe 500-600 years ago. And he wasn't a cardinal, he wasn't the pope, he wasn't a bishop, he wasn't even a priest, he wasn't a monk, he was a dishwasher in a monastery. And yet there's a book today that you could go order wherever you order books called The Practice of the Presence of God, because this man lived his life in such a way that it had a power and a joy and a peace that was palpable, that people wanted to write down how he lived so that they could emulate it. Think on that. Nobody's ever come to me and said, Seth, what's your secret? What's your secret? You just live such a great life, and we just want to be like. Nobody's ever said that to me. But somebody went to this guy who washed dishes for hours a day and said, we want to know what it is. And so in the book, this is a quote. This is kind of his way of living. It says, the good brother found God everywhere. So whatever he was doing, he was drawing near to God. As near when he was at the humblest task, notice the word, as near as when he was praying with the community. Brother Lawrence's one method of going to God and abiding in his presence was to do all for the love of him. It was a matter of no consequence to him whether he was employed on one thing or the other, provided that therein he sought God's glory. It was to him he looked and not to the work in hand. See, this guy had figured out what it was to draw near to God. He'd figured out, and God had given the grace to believe what he said on a minute-by-minute basis, that God was close to him. That God was for him. That God wanted to use everything that he was doing. And as a result of that, he had this powerful life. He held on to his faith. He had a powerful testimony. We need to draw near to God. We talk about that. We need to know God personally. That's one of the ways we love God, is by knowing him personally, by drawing near to him. Second thing we need to do, if we're going to hold on to our faith in Jesus, not just know him personally, but then there's this corporateness to it, by stirring one another up. It's interesting. This is a famous verse, verse 24, what he says. Let us consider. Now you stop there, the word consider. To consider is to think carefully about something. I invite you to think, what are the things you think carefully about? A couple weeks ago, I shot a deer when I was out deer hunting. You know what I've been considering for the last 2 weeks? How do you get all the flesh out of it so you can have a clean Euro mount? I've been devoting a lot of time and effort to that question. Power washer, boiling, little instruments that you can pick it out. Like, how do you do this? What do you consider? What do you think carefully about? What people want for Christmas, a relationship, something with your job, your children, your family. What do we consider? I would submit that I don't spend enough time considering what he's about to say Verse 24, let us consider, look what he says, how to stir up one another. The word here is literally to provoke, how to provoke one another. We always think of the word provoke in the context of anger, but here he uses the word in the context of something the opposite, provoking one another to something good, not to something upset. How to stir up one another. We're supposed to think carefully how we can provoke one another to what? To love and good works. In other words, if we're going to hold on to our faith in Christ, we need to be the kind of people who spend a lot of bandwidth thinking carefully about how we are going to help our brothers and sisters in Christ excel in love and good works unto God. Now let's just put a number on it. How many of you, you don't need to raise your hand. How many of us here would say we spend 100% of our bandwidth considering how to stir one another up to love and good works? We'll just get that out of the way. Okay, no one. All right. How about 50%? Do any of us do 50%? Probably not. Okay, we got a lot of other stuff we're doing. 50%. How about 25%? 10%? 5%? I think about my life, and I think how little bandwidth I give to this. And yet, the author of Hebrews says, this is the thing. So what does that entail? Verse 25, look what he says. He goes on, let us consider how we can provoke one another, stir one another up to love and good works. Then he says some practical things. What does that mean? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's one of the reasons gathering together on Sunday morning is so important. Worshiping God corporately, I believe, is one of the ways that we love God, because we're obeying this verse. Just by you being here this morning, whether you're a good singer or not a good singer, by you being present in the place is an encouragement to your brothers and sisters. And when they see you out in the community, there's this kinship that is built because you're part of the same body. And that if you have a need or you're in danger of letting go, you have a support system. So he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now, meeting together corporately for worship, you're sitting next to one another. Maybe you're encouraging one another with your singing, or maybe after the service you encourage one another, but we also need to know one another. How do I encourage you if I don't know what's going on in your life? How do you encourage someone if you have no clue what they're struggling with? It implies that there's this close relationship where we know how one another are weak, where one another need to be encouraged. And that's a vulnerable thing, that you would allow others to know what you're struggling with, that you would allow others to come alongside you in prayer. But that's what he's talking about. We're not to neglect meeting together. We're supposed to do that. But in that, we're also supposed to encourage one another. That doesn't just happen here on Sunday morning. Hopefully it does happen here on Sunday morning. But it's my prayer that as we are a church, we would become more and more the kind of people that we have one another's phone numbers in our phones, and that we spend time thinking how we can encourage one another and pray for one another, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. Because friends, every one of us, we're going to go out into this world and stuff's going to be pulling on us, trying to get us to abandon our faith in Christ. So we need to draw near to God, draw from his strength so his life can empower us, and we need to draw strength from our brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's the question. Are you doing that? Are you regularly drawing near to God? And are you pursuing others in an authentic way so that you can encourage them? If not, and to the extent that we are not, we are in danger of not using the means that he's given us to hold on. Those guys that I introduced this sermon with, you know, they held on for 2 minutes, 15 seconds. God wants you to hold on throughout this whole life, straight into eternity. He's near to you. He wants to strengthen you for that. So draw near to him. And he's given you one another. He's given us one another. So lean on that too. Father, it's my prayer that we would be a church where this is just increasingly true. Father, that we draw near to you, that we realize that you are near to us, that we are so thankful for what you've done for us in Christ, that it would affect everything else about us. Father, I would pray that you would give us the courage to share what is really going on in our hearts and our lives with one another, or that you would help us to not just focus on ourselves, but encourage one another, or that you would help us to consider how we can provoke one another, stir one another up to love and good works. Lord, that you would build relationships between people in our church where that can happen. Father, I thank you and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.